remind us about the Lord. Amen. Right. Well, we're going to begin our emotionally healthy spirituality 8-week journey. Amen. Amen. You can give God some praise for that. So I think the best way to kick this off is I had to bring my backup to help do the presentation. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to make this a discussion. Okay. And what you'll find, are you good?
I don't think I'm on.
No, you're not. Okay. Let me. I'm turning her on, but I'm just.
Okay. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. You good?
I don't know. Can you hear me?
Yeah,
okay.
Can you hear her now?
I'm really used to a handheld mic, so.
So we're doing something a little different
yes.
today. All right. Today begins our 8-week emotionally healthy spirituality journey. And some of you are, you know, maybe you're wondering, maybe you're like excited. Many of you got your books already. You've got everything all set. And you're like, man, I'm just ready for this thing to start. You've been seeing, reading the book, and now you're ready for this thing to kick off. So I want to set the tone for this, right? This is a journey toward Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay. Don't get it twisted. We're not getting you to rely on something else other than really who Jesus is. And so as a church, Camille and I and Destiny, we actually did emotionally healthy spirituality. We did it 2 times. Mm-hmm. And the first time I did it, I was skeptical because I grew up in church and it's like, well, all you need to do is pray and read your Bible. Just pray. God, if God wants something to you, he's going to reveal it in his scripture. And you're just going to pray and just read your Bible and be a good Christian. You know, come to church, volunteer, pay your tithe. You know, just be a good Christian. Don't mess up. Right? And so I did that. But I realized that there were still some parts of my life that I didn't know were there. Because I saw church and I saw the things of God as something to do. I was a professional human doing. When I first got saved, I had to win people to Christ. Like I had to do it, right? Like I had to do it. I had to pray an hour a day. I had to show up at church. And years and years and years and years of that, you can get caught up into the feeling that if I don't do it, then God's not going to move. Mm. If I'm not the one that goes and volunteers in that area, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't volunteer. I'm just saying change the motive of it. Mm-hmm. God doesn't need you as much as you need him.
Mm. Amen.
Right? That's the reality of it. So we're going to open up with a word of prayer. Actually, we're going to go ahead and read our scripture, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to start the journey. So Camille and I are going to do this. So let's agree. Can we all go on a journey? Can we all say, God, there's parts in our lives that maybe we need to expand, we need to be developed in? Can we all agree that there's areas in our life that we need God to get to?
Oh, yes.
All right. And then the last thing that we're going to agree to is that we're going to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus in a real way. So let's make an effort to say, I want to see Jesus in a real way. I want to see it in a real way. All right? So we're going to read a scripture, and I think this kind of sets the tone. If you didn't pick up your material yet, do you have your daily devotional? It's in your bag. If you didn't pick up your books, we still have a few that you can pick up after the service.
Thank you, honey.
And I would encourage you to get these, because the goal of EHS is to get you in scriptures. It's to get you into the scriptures. Good, you got your set there. Mm-hmm. You can come and take her bag, Jonathan. She doesn't need that up here anymore, I think.
Thank you, honey.
So here's the pack. You need the devotional, you need the workbook, and you need the book, right? If you would say, well, what do I really need? Because I know some of y'all are like, okay, what's the minimum I need to do this thing? I would say this. Well, yeah, the workbook and the devotional. And if you say, well, between all of these, which one do I really? It's the devotional. It's getting you to be with Jesus, not just in the morning or not just before you go to bed, but see him involved in every aspect of your life. He wants to be with you when you're driving to work, when you're getting ready for that meeting. He wants to be with you when you're at your lunch break. He wants to be with you when you're in that afternoon lull and you're like, man, is it 5 o'clock yet? You know, he wants to be with you in all those moments when you're picking up your kids, when you're trying to figure out what I'm going to fix for dinner, when you're at that hour where you're like, man, these kids aren't in the bed yet. He wants to be with you in all of those times, right? The Bible says he's a very present help, right? He's present. He's with us. And one of the names I love of God is Jehovah Shammah. Mm-hmm. Means the Lord is here. He's present. He's with you. And you got to know that. You got to know that God is with you all the time. Not just on Sunday between 8:30 and 12:30. God is with you every single day, every moment. The Bible says, I think it's Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Mm-hmm. So everything is God. Look around. Look around. You're seeing God's creation. Look around. Look at your neighbor. God created them. You didn't do it. God did it. And when we begin to see God in every aspect of our life, we'll begin to see him in a whole new way. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. And we're going to look at a story. We're going to read a story about Saul, King Saul. King Saul had a great beginning. I mean, man, if you ever wanted to be set up for something, this was the greatest setup. In 1 Samuel 15, here Israel has been crying out to God for a king. They wanted to be like every other nation. So they said, God, we want a king. We want a king like everybody else so that this king, now this king is going to fight for us. So let's read here. It says, let's start reading at, let's see. I was debating about how much to read, but you know what? If you can't read the Bible in church, I don't know where can you read it, right? We're going to start at verse 1. I want you to get all of this. This is not me. We're going to just do the scripture. Y'all ready? Samuel said to Saul, am I the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over the people of Israel? So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites, totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, and infants, cattle, sheep, camel, and donkey. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them to Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. No friendly fire or casualties of war. For you showed kindness to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all the people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the armies spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed it. When the Lord came to Samuel, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, because he turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and cried out to the Lord all night. Read that again. Samuel was angry and cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul is going to Carmel. There He has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal, probably doing the same thing. Then Samuel reached him and said, and Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites and spared the best of the sheep and cattle and sacrificed to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Listen, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you've wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission, and the Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder and the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, we got nothing else but your word. I don't have any wisdom apart from what you give me. We don't have any words of life other than what you've already spoken. So, Lord, I pray that you hide us behind the cross, that you would speak through us to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. How many are familiar with this passage? Yeah. Say, now I am. We're going to start this first session off with looking at the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And Saul, King Saul, is our model. Where we're going over the next 8 weeks is today we'll talk about the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Next week, Pastor George will talk about knowing yourself that you may know God. Following that, we're going to talk about going back in order to go forward. And then we're going to talk about journeying through the wall. After that, we'll talk about enlarging your soul through grief and loss, how God can literally use things to enlarge your soul, discover the rhythms of a daily office, and grow into an emotionally mature adult, and finally going to the next step to develop a rule of life. So I'm going to look at what this text is saying, and we kind of got our parts, so you want to, I know you're not, your part isn't yet, but when we read the story of Saul, what's one of the things that jumps out to us? What, as we were doing our preparation and looking at this, what's one of the things that jumped out first to you?
Well, I think one of the things that jumped out to me is Saul thought he did what God had commanded, or he had convinced himself, I think, in his own mind, that he did what God had commanded him to do. And that even though he wasn't totally obedient, he kind of convinced himself that he was obedient.
So there's a part of us, and Saul is our case, a part of us that when we're told to do something for God, there's a part of us gets blinded by that. So the key scripture here is, and Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry, because you rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you as king. And I thought, man, all he did was just spared a few people. I mean, God's called him evil. You know, I mean, God got really upset with him. God regretted, and we're going to talk about God regretting. I mean, it seemed like it was pretty harsh, right? The crime didn't fit the punishment. It didn't seem like it, right? But that's because a lot of times we view things from our eyes, right? But we don't see things through God's eyes. A little disobedience to us is like, well, it's just something I'm overlooking. You know, we even come up with little euphemisms for it. It's just a little white lie. I mean, if it was a blue lie, would that make it even better? We always find ways to compensate or overcompensate. So just as a overview, what is God saying to us in this passage? Well, first of all, he's saying this, that God wants us to be obedient to his word. Right? That's the one thing that we know. God wants us to be obedient. Partial obedience is not obedience. I lived that long enough. I lived that kind of life, being partially obedient to God, but that's not obedience. Here's another thing. God's commands are not suggestions.
Amen.
You know, we don't have the 10 suggestions. No, they are the 10 commandments. God's commands are not suggestions. What we see with Saul is God was using Saul to execute his judgment on an enemy of Israel. Let me unpack that for a little bit. God said in the beginning of that chapter, I want you to destroy the Amalekites, wipe them off the face of the earth. I want you to destroy everything about them, even the children. Now, listen, you tell people that now, like, God wants to destroy children? Come on, Pastor. I thought God was a loving God. I thought God was a gracious God. Don't we serve a God? Isn't it about love? About love? Well, yes, it is. But it's also about God's covenant. And when we violate God's law, as loving and as cute and as adorable as we may be, we are sinful when we disobey God, and that sin gives place to evil actions, and then we act out of our evilness toward and against the things of God. We look at things differently than the way God looks at them. The next one here is when we don't obey the Lord, we are acting in rebellion. I know we kind of downplay that, right? Well, Lord, okay, I know you said to turn left, but Lord, there was something in the way over there, so I couldn't go left. Can I go left next week? Can I go left the week after that? Here's what else. Now, this is tough here. Rebellion is a form of idolatry. Rebellion. Yesterday I was being nostalgic, and I was listening to some old messages that I preached on YouTube. I found a few messages, and I was just admiring how thin I was back then, and just was like, wow. It's like, wow. But one of the messages I was talking about, how, you know, I'll tell you about this order and structure in the house, okay? In the church I grew up in, we had ushers. Ushers were delegated authority by the leadership, right? So ushers would tell you where to sit. But sometimes you come in and you don't want to sit a certain way. So you tell the usher, I don't want to sit there. And the usher's like, no, can you sit here? The pastor wants us to do this. So we used to have those ushers. And there would always be people who'd be like, I don't want to sit where the usher wants me to sit. They want to sit their own. They want to sit where they want to sit, right? And I kind of played it all out. Like, if the usher is delegated authority, and that authority is given by the pastor, set them in order over that section of seats over that usher, when you disobey that usher, what you're doing is you're disobeying the leadership that has delegated that person to do that job. Mm-hmm. And if God has set that leader, that pastor over that church, then they are actually operating under the delegated authority that God gave them. So if you don't sit where that usher asked you to sit, you've literally disobeyed God. You're like, Pastor, come on, man, it ain't that deep. Is it? Is it? We don't see things the way God sees. God wants our obedience rather than our sacrifice.
Amen.
The highest praise is not hallelujah, by the way. The highest praise is obedience to God. The highest praise we can give God is to be obedient to Him, because obedience is an act of love. And when you say you love God, you can say hallelujah, you can shout until the rafters fall, but if you are not obedient to God's word, what you've simply done is you've put words in the atmosphere that have no weight. You've put words in the atmosphere that have no meaning. God would rather you be obedient and be quiet than for you to be loud and be disobedient.
Amen.
I mean, as a pastor, I would. I can't, it's personal. I don't want to get personal, but I can't stand disobedient people because they remind me too much of me sometimes, because there are times I'm disobedient. But God doesn't want that, right? Mm-hmm. So, finally, obedience to God is a sign that you love Him. It really is a sign that you love Him. All right? All right. King Saul was blind to his own disobedience. Mm-hmm. How do we know that? Well, in 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and he told Samuel, it was told to Samuel, Saul has come to Carmel, and behold, to set up a monument for himself, and passed on and went down to Gilgal. Saul thought he had done everything that God told him to do, and he actually was proud of it. He was so happy with himself that he built up a monument of his obedience. He built up he put a plaque. Here is where I was obedient to God, but he really wasn't. Saul was convinced that he had completely obeyed the Lord, and he commissioned that monument in honor of himself. Mm-hmm. How many monuments have we set up as thinking that we've been obedient to something, and we haven't? Here's another thing we learn about King Saul, and you'll delineate this in your life groups. King Saul was a people pleaser. He was a people pleaser. People pleasers crave the attention and accolades of others, and they gain their significance in the approval of others. Man, people pleasers. Don't raise your hand, but you know, you need people. You crave people. Unless you get 5 likes on your post or 50 likes on your post, you feel like you haven't done anything. Like, man, y'all know how it goes. I've seen some of y'all posts. I look for them too. Because I put stuff out there, Shelly. I want folks to be like, wow, look at, man, that's deep. That is like deep, like wow. You know, I said something the other day. This was deep. I actually heard it I heard it somewhere. And I said, I said, there's a place in prayer where words just begin to get in the way. That's deep. Let that sit in for a minute. I was sitting up in my office earlier today, and I was trying to, get my quiet. And I wanted to just be quiet before the Lord. Just be quiet. Because there's a place in prayer where sometimes words, you don't know what to say. And sometimes you groan. The Bible says that there's utterances that we make that can't be understood. God knows them. And we groan, and we just like, we ever say like, God, you just, There's like that, right? So, but I thought people would like it. Not as many folks liked it, so that's fine. But it was that people pleaser in Saul, and I saw a little bit of that in me. How do we know that? In 1 Samuel 15, 15, he said, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites, and they spared the best of the sheep and the cattle. So here he is. He's basically saying, the reason I didn't destroy everything is because the soldiers kept part of it, and I didn't want to make them angry. So I just went ahead and we saved it. I know you told me to destroy them all, but I had to interpret what you meant, God, so I put this in. But the scriptures say in Acts 5, 29, it says, we should obey God rather than man. Mm-hmm. So there's this piece of God that we listen to and follow as opposed to man. So when you look for people to satisfy you or to really give you that accolade and attention, it can borderline on you not obeying the Lord. Mm-hmm. Here's another thing. Saul, King Saul, he even spiritualized his disobedience. He spiritualized it. He said, yeah, we kept all that stuff because we were going to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God. We're doing this for you, Samuel. We were really doing this for you. When really, God does not want our sacrifice. He wants our obedience. Saul was messed up, wasn't he? Now you think about it. He said when Samuel confronted Saul about his disobedience, he made excuses. So, one of the excuses, and God said, destroy everything. So, he says, the Amalekites, see, they were enemies of Israel. God already said it. I want you to destroy everything. Here's the thing about it, too. What makes it righteous in this judgment is that when God said to destroy the Amalekites, God was executing righteous judgment. Meaning, in God's judgment of things, it was totally, absolutely righteous. When you and I do it, there's a little bit of unrighteousness in it because we got a little, you know, we want to get them back. We want to do something or we got to adhere ourselves to certain things. But God's judgments are totally and completely righteous. Amen. Everything that God does is right. So God can say, do something that in our mind seems like it's wrong. But in the totality of things, God's ways are right. God never makes a mistake. God's word is true.
Amen.
The problem, and here's a problem with the immaturity of it, is when we don't agree with what God's word says, then we feel like we have a right not to do it. Mm-hmm. That's emotional immaturity. Mm-hmm. Because now you've set yourself up as God. And that's a dangerous place to be. My part is almost done. I only got, a few more, then we're going to hear from Camille. God knew what the future would be for the Amalekites. Because they were the enemies of Israel, and here's why God said, I want you to destroy everything. Because if God left anything, anybody alive, once they grew up, they would have that animosity in their heart, and they would just be waiting for opportunities to take out the Israelites. They were just waiting. And so that's why when there's sin in our lives, we got to totally destroy it. Because if we don't totally destroy it, we don't close the door to it, then that little door that we leave open will be the door that all hell will come back in and utterly destroy us.
Yeah. Amen.
A little bit of lie that you leave alive will come back to haunt you. A little bit of sin, just a little bit of sin. Maybe, I don't know who I'm talking to, maybe you're addicted to pornography. Let's just put it out there. You're addicted to pornography, right? And they've already told you, get those internet filters, you know, be honest with your spouse, do all that stuff. But you're like, I'm going to get rid of all that stuff. But on your Apple Watch, you don't have a filter on your Apple Watch. And you can get access to the internet. And you know what you'll do? You'll do that? Or you do your phone? Oh, you're going to find it. So what you have to do is you got to totally shut that door down.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You got to shut it down so that the enemy won't use an occasion. Because he loves it. Maybe it was, you know, you're over a certain, you know, maybe the finances of something. And you know, your money looking funny, but you're over the finances of somebody else. You got to shut those things down. Have a policy where, no, it's not just me looking at certain things. You got to close the door to sin. Okay. And that's basically the picture of what God was saying to the Amalekites. They were troubling Israel, and God was saying, I want you to cut off those that trouble you. God regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. Here's a big one. Can God regret? Right? If you've been reading through your devotional, you'll say, man, get to that point. Well, does God regret? Well, again, if you're looking at God through your lens like you, because you and I regret, God doesn't regret. God has no regrets. What God was doing was he was expressing his need to take specific and drastic actions to counteract the wickedness of mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned, God, you know, he still had a plan for man. When Noah was on the earth and he saw that nobody was honoring God, he brought the flood. And the Bible said that God regretted that he made man then. No, God's regret is not like ours. Not like, man, I made a mistake. I never should have chose Saul. No, he chose Saul knowing good and well that Saul was going to do everything that he did. And so now God's regret was that he was going to do a counteraction to make up or to counteract the wickedness that Saul had done. So his regret is not like your and my regret, right?
Amen.
Our regret is based on we made a mistake. God's regret is that God now has to take additional actions. But that's a part of his plan. Mm-hmm. God doesn't have plan Bs. God has one plan. Amen. It's plan A. And the last slide for me. Samuel expressed anger. During that, we see Samuel express anger. You know, but Pastor, I thought I'm not supposed to be angry. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I can't get mad at Christians. Right? I know y'all nodding your head like, yeah, if somebody does something wrong to me or doesn't do what I ask them to do, I'm just supposed to take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't tell them that I'm upset that they didn't do what I asked them to do. Let me just be a good old Christian and just suck it up. Because God wants me to suck it up because that's a part of my spiritual maturity. Suck it up. No. What did Samuel do? Samuel was so upset, he cried all night. Mm-hmm. He expressed an emotion. Mm-hmm. He cried all night. Anybody ever cried all night because of something somebody did? Mm-hmm. That's a real emotion, right? In 1 Samuel 15:12, and Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. I can imagine what he was crying. Mm. He probably felt a little guilty because he's the one that anointed him. Yeah. He's like, oh for one. Oh for one over the kings of Israel. Scratch, got to get somebody else. But don't worry, God had a David for him. God had a David setting for Samuel. So Samuel's response, he went to Saul. He confronted the problem. See, part of emotional healthiness is that when someone wrongs you or you feel a wrong, you are mature enough to go to them and say, hey, brother and sister, can we meet at Chick-fil-A next week? I want to talk to you about something. Can we talk? How many of y'all, I mean, this is foreign to some of y'all. Some of y'all are like, they do me wrong. Okay, let me just go pray. Lord Jesus, help me to deal with my anger. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm feeling this way. And you're trying to deny away emotions that God gave you. And God says, use those emotions to bring you into complete spiritual maturity. Mm-hmm. Where you're able to have big boy conversations. You know, you ever had a big boy conversation? Talk to somebody and say, look, let me just tell you something here. You know I love you. I just want to start out with this. I love you. We're going to start out with love, right? Just want you to know I love you, and I'm doing this in love. But what you did was wrong. And this is how it made me feel. This is how I'm feeling. If I'm processing it wrong, you let me know. Husband and wives, we're good at this. Samuel's response was he went to him and said, look, does the Lord delight in these things? No, he doesn't. He wants you to be completely obedient to him. So in this whole story, you see Saul's really spiritual immaturity. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to do that anymore. So, Camila, you can take it away now.
Okay. Thanks. Yeah, I appreciate what you shared. When I was looking at this scripture again, you know, the part I think that I glossed over, which you pointed out, is that Saul set up a monument to himself. And I know I missed that, you know, the first few times I read it, but it really does point out where Saul was. Well, so making the transition or continuing on with the emotionally healthy spirituality, the first chapter of the book and the first chapter of the workbook is really diagnosing the problem of emotionally healthy spirituality and realizing the ways in which we are emotionally unhealthy and how it really affects our spirituality. And really, the issue or the problem that comes to light is that emotional health and spiritual maturity can't be separated. And sometimes we try and we separate the two of them, but it's not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And I'll say that again, because that one took me a minute. I was like, yeah, you're right. It's true. But it takes a minute to process that it's not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And so we have feelings, we have emotions, we're human beings, and we need to learn to process those. And it is a process of learning to process. As my husband said, we did this for the first time back in 2011. And so it was quite a while ago, and then we did it again. But going through the process, and I will tell you, I'm not done yet. We started the process, and then we continue along the process. So we're still processing. But when we ignore the emotional component of our lives and we move through the motions of Christian disciplines, all those Christian activities, but we have deep-rooted behavior patterns from our past that hinder us from authentic maturity in Christ. So those issues and things that come up from our childhood, from our past, those things tend to come out. And I make the analogy of leaking. We can be doing our Christian disciplines. We can be doing our Christian activities, but really we're leaking. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden they snap. And you're like, where did that come from? We weren't talking about that. And they're leaking. That emotional immaturity comes out in the middle of our Christian disciplines, our Christian activities. Often, we neglect to reflect on what's going on inside us and around us, which is our emotional health. And we are too busy to slow down to be with God, which is contemplative or contemplative. Yeah. Contemplative spirituality. So we get so busy doing for God that we're not with God. And that is the whole purpose of emotionally healthy spirituality, is that we slow down and we be with God. And I know that I'm guilty of that, because the truth is, in church, there's a lot to do. You know. And if that 80-20 rule applies, there's 20% of people doing 80% of the work. And I will tell you, as a church leader, when I find a willing and available person who wants to work, oh, great, let's go. There are things to do. And I'm guilty of that. In church, we will put you to work. If you're willing and available to work, we'll put you to work. And it can be so easy to spend so much time working that you're not spending time with the Lord. And so that's what we really want to focus in on. So as a result, we run the risk of remaining spiritual infants, failing to develop from our spiritual maturity. We fail to develop into the spiritual and emotional mature adults, adult Christians. That's what we want to be. The Bible talks about being infants in the Word, and we can get stuck in that, where we're infants, where we're following these Christian disciplines, but emotionally we haven't grown up. So that is the purpose of this whole thing, is to make us emotionally mature adults, to make us spiritually mature adults. That's what our purpose is. And I was reminded about the scripture in Zechariah 4:6. It says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. And sometimes we get, and I know I get, so busy doing that I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to move. And that is the purpose of contemplative spirituality, is that we slow down and we allow the Lord to move in our life. We make room for God. We make room for so many other things, but this is slowing down and taking time to make room for God.
Sweetie, let me
highlight something you just did. I don't know if you all caught it. In the Christian ease, when we got a problem that we have personally, we say, well, we just don't have time to spend with the Lord. During these 8 weeks, we want you to make it personal. Why don't you say, I don't have time, or I don't make time. Stop using we statements, or us, or them. This is about you, or they. So, say, I find it difficult to make time for the Lord. Stop saying we. Make it personal.
Yes. Yeah. See, I'm growing. All right. So, the other thing, I'm going to go through, in the book, Pete Cicero points out 10 of the symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And so the first one is using God to run from God. And that's gave you a perfect example. Keeping busy in church means that I don't have time to spend with the Lord. That's the perfect example. I fill my life with Christian activities to avoid addressing difficult issues in my life. The second one is ignoring anger, sadness, and fear. I'm rarely honest with myself or others about my feelings of hurt, pain, that are beneath the surface of my life. So we, or I, can be ignoring those feelings of anger, sadness, or fear. The next one is dying to the wrong things. An example of that would be, I tend to deny healthy, God-given desires and pleasures, such as friendship, joy, music, beauty, laughter, and nature. At the same time, I find it difficult to die to my self-protectiveness, defensiveness, lack of vulnerability, and judgmentalism. So, judgmentalism. So we die to the wrong things. Another thing is denying the impact of the past on the present. Denying the impact of the past on the present. And I know this is something I was extremely guilty of. I think when I told you, I think this testimony before, when we had a church merger question and answer, I came from a divorced home. My parents got divorced when I was 5. I had never seen a married couple. And my idea of men is that men were leaving, you know, a husband leaves. That was my idea. And so Jonathan and I got married, I expected him to go, you know? And so for the first, I don't know, definitely the first year, probably the first 3, I treated him like he was leaving. You know, it's like we were married, but I was treating him like he was going. And that was a result of the family that I grew up in and having not experienced a married couple and having that be my orientation of what men and husbands do. And so that didn't go well for our marriage. I mean, you know that. Me treating him like he was leaving. And so that's something the Lord had to deal with me about. And praise God for my husband, who was just very patient with me. And he was like, I was like, but you're going. He was like, no, I'm not going. Where am I going? I was like, no, but you're leaving. He's like, yeah, we're married. I'm staying. Okay, it took him at least 2 years to convince me that he wasn't going. So that happens. Okay, number 5 is dividing life into secular and sacred compartments. I easily compartmentalize God into Christian activities and usually forgetting him when I'm working, shopping, studying, or recreating. So I have Christian activities, and this is what I do for God, you know, and this is what I do out in the world. But God wants us to be integrated, not compartmentalized. We put things in different categories. He wants us to be integrated. I need to be a Christian all the time, not just on Sundays at church. That's what God is calling us to.
Yeah, when I worked for Chrysler Financial, I made the decision that I was going to be a Christian just 24/7. I couldn't keep up with trying to be a Christian at church and in a non-Christian at work, laughing at all the jokes, doing all this stuff. And so I said, you know what? I'm not that bright. I couldn't juggle all these lies and different lives. So I was just me. I was me at the job. I was me. I remember one time my boss and I, we went out to lunch, and I told him, this is how I am effective in here at Chrysler. We were in the collections department, and our job was everybody that bought these nice cars and wasn't paying for them, I was the one that would call you and say, make your payment and give me back the car. One of those two. And so I would always tell him, I said, I remember we were driving to lunch, and I said to him, I said, you know, I use scripture to do my job. And he wasn't going to church. He said, what do you mean? I said, yeah, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. You will never hear me yelling at a customer. But what I would do is I would get quiet. I would get soft. When they would say why they couldn't do something, I'd say, tell me about that. And I would just talk real low, and then eventually they'd go ahead and come through. And I was effective because I applied scripture on my job. I applied scripture because I realized I was integrated. I couldn't keep up with all this. And so maybe some of you are, you know, you find it difficult. Like, you know, you want to be a part of your social connection at the job. And so if they're going out to happy hour and they're doing stuff or they're laughing at those jokes, you gotta look and say, well, God is with me all the time. Mm-hmm. Would God be cool with me laughing at this or being a part of this? And I was okay to risk the alienation. Mm-hmm. I was willing to risk the social acceptance of that group that was temporal to be a part of a group that was eternal. And I made that decision. And people would come up to me, hey, I'm going through this stuff at my job. I mean, do they know you're a Christian at your job? Do they know? Do they, or do you, you know, when it's time for you to eat lunch, you know, you're like, all right, excuse me. Lord bless this food, amen. Then you get back up, you know, you do. Or do you say, no, we're going to bless the food? I mean, they were doing it like, we eat with me, like we're going to Wendy's, getting that $2.10 meal. I would do the burger and the fries. And whoever went out to eat with me, I'm like, let's pray. I said, what are you going to do, like break this like you, like the five loaves and two fish? I said, no, this is, we just go pray and believe God. Let him stretch this happy meal. He can do it. He sure did. So be who you are. At all times, be integrated. Mm-hmm. It's a lot easier to live that way, I'm telling you.
Yes, yes.
It's a lot easier. Don't play all these games. Let people know who you are.
Okay. Number six is doing for God instead of being with God. So doing for God instead of being with God. So I tend to evaluate my spirituality based on how much I do for God. So it's not that time with God, that intimate connection with him. It's busy. It's busy doing. Number seven is spiritualizing away conflict. I usually miss out on true peace by smoothing over disagreements, burying tensions, avoiding conflict, rather than disrupting false peace as Jesus did. So Jesus disrupted false peace. So not smoothing things over, but having those difficult conversations, speaking the truth in love. That's what the Lord calls us to do.
That may be a little hard. I get it.
Some
of you all have been smoothing over conflicts for years, mm-hmm. and you're afraid to confront people. Mm-hmm. That's why you got ulcers now, because you're afraid to confront some things. God says, let us reason together, right? There's a reasoning that happens. And so don't go out and do it this week. Let them get to week six. Then you'd be like, hey, let's go to Chick-fil-A. Can we talk about a few things? All right, so don't do it this week. Do it next week, week six.
Okay, number eight is covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure. I have a hard time speaking freely about my weaknesses, failures, and mistakes. And I know this one is a hard one for me, and I was just reminded of the scripture in 2 Corinthians in 12, 7 through 10. It's where Paul talks about his weaknesses. He talks about having that thorn in the flesh and going to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, his grace is sufficient. And Paul said, I will glory in my weaknesses. And so that's a difficult thing to do. That's one of the reasons why we have in small groups, so that you can find two or three people that you can confide in and be honest about your weaknesses, because in those weaknesses, God brings us to a place of strength. The number nine is living without limits. Those close to me would say I often try and do it all, or I bite off more than I can chew. So living without limits means you're always going. You're always doing. Somebody asks you to do something, you say, yes, oh yeah, I can do this. Oh yeah, I can do that. I can do that. You're on every team, every committee, you're a part of everything. And so you're living without limits and you're pulling yourself thread. And then I'll speak for myself, feel burned out and use. And what happened? I said yes too much. And so there are times when saying no is a very healthy thing to do. Number 10 is judging other people's spirituality. I often find myself preoccupied and bothered by the faults of those around me. So that's number 10. So those are some of the symptoms of unhealthy emotional spirituality. One part that what really struck me this time when we were reading the book, because this is the revised edition, is the whole list that Pete gives in the appendix. He gives a list of what emotionally healthy spirituality looks like. And so that's the handout that you received earlier. I thought that list is phenomenal. He gives the symptoms or the signs of what emotionally healthy person looks like. And then he also gives a list of what contemplative spirituality looks like. And so that's in the appendix of the book, but it's in the handout that you receive, right? No? Okay, there's handouts somewhere that you were supposed to get. Okay.
Some got them.
All right. Raise your hand if you need a handout. Oh, okay. They'll be at the Connect Desk. That's what I was told. Okay, they'll be at the Connect Desk. But this is a phenomenal list. These are the things that we're striving for. And I'll just name the first one because this one struck me. Some of the signs of emotional health is concerned with the first one, naming and recognizing and managing your own feelings. Yeah, ooh. Naming and recognizing and managing your own feelings. And do I have a second or are we out of time? Okay. This week, my husband and I had a conversation and I got very angry. I was upset, ready to spit fire. And I said a few things. I said them harshly. I said a few things. And then I had some time, like the book says, right? I'm practicing sitting quietly. And I was sitting quietly and thought about it. I was hurt. And it's much easier to be angry than it is to be hurt. And so I had to realize, number one, that I was hurt. Number two, okay, Lord, I'm hurt. How do I deal with this hurt? Am I going to lash out? And that's a real sign of emotional immaturity where a person is hurt and they're lashing out at others. That statement, hurt people, is very true. So then I had to take this sadness because I'm hurt and I'm sad and process it and not spill it out on my husband and children throughout the day and the rest of the week. So how do I process it? So I had perfect opportunity, and the Lord will give you opportunities to practice all these things as we go through this emotionally healthy spirituality. And so journaling is invaluable. I had to pull my journal out again. Okay, Lord, I'm hurt. How do I process all of this hurt that I'm feeling? And then be able to express, I behaved like I was angry, but actually I was hurt by what you said. That takes a lot of maturity. I'm in process, as are we all. Thank you for listening.
Wow. Give it up. Yep. So this is something that we all are going to take part in. Everything that we shared is in your workbook. Mm-hmm. Everything that we talked about is in the workbook. Start your journey today. Many of you may not be in a group yet. I want you to do me a favor. Everybody have your phone? If you have your phone, just raise it up. Let me see it. Okay. How many of you who have a phone, are not yet in a life group that you have selected and you want to be a part of the journey? How many of you with your phone that have a phone that aren't in a group yet? Okay. How many of you you have a phone, but you're already in a group? How many of you? Let me see the number of hands. Okay, good. If you're looking for a group, go on to the church app, download the church app, and once you connect to the app, you can actually select a group. Some groups are still open. Some are closed. Some are open. Go through and select the group that you want to be in. And in your group, what you're going to do is you're going to have an opportunity to discuss everything that was here. But the main thing I want you to start, you can start it today or tomorrow, is Get into this devotional. Mm-hmm. Learn to let God speak to you through silence and allow God to just reveal everything that's in you to him. He's the only one that can fix it, right? And so this is a part of our connection to God, is that we have a God who speaks to us.
Amen.
Right? I said it earlier, I'm going to say it now. There's a place in prayer where words seems to get in the way. And when I try to practice silence, you know what happened to me? I started thinking about all the stuff I didn't do. Mm-hmm. I started thinking about, oh, the phone call I got to make. And then I heard a car go by. Then I'm like, man, what kind of car is that? And then I'm thinking, oh, man. Then these crazy thoughts come into you. You ever had that? You try to be quiet. That's why we're not quiet a lot of times. We got to get the music on or something. And I'm saying force yourself to get quiet before the Lord. All right, what's that scripture you wrote down? Yeah. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. God comes to us not always in the noise. He comes to us in the silence. And with that, let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you that you come to us not always in the noise, but in the silence. Just focus on the Lord. Just sense God's presence right now. Lord, as we begin this journey, we pray that you would meet us. God, you are the only one that has the words of life. You're the only one who can fix what's broken inside of us. You're the only one that can heal. You're the only one who can set free. We trust you. We rely on you. So, Lord, as we leave this place, we pray that you would continue to show us who you are throughout this week in our groups, and let us come back here are ready to continue the journey to give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have a great week. And if you need a group, make sure you check the church app.